I read an article just the other day about a man named Brian Johnson. And Brian Johnson lives in Venice, California. Brian is a person who is I didn't know this was a term, but I saw it. He is called a centimillionaire. He is a tech entrepreneur. He is one who has spent the last 3 years of his life trying to pursue a goal, and that goal is to not die. Brian Johnson is not much younger than I am. He has spent more than $4 million trying to develop and implement a life extension system called Blueprint. He outsources every decision involving his body to a team of doctors that I'm sure they're glad he pays them. They use this data to develop a strict health regimen that reduces what he calls his biological age. His system includes 111 pills every day. He wears a baseball cap that shoots red light into his scalp. There are aspects of his life that I would say are not exactly fun. He goes to bed and makes sure that he gets plenty of sleep. He's not really the only ultra-rich person who is trying to vanquish time. It has been said that both Jeff Bezos and Peter Thiel have invested in Unity Biotechnology, which is a company that is devoted to developing therapeutics or slow or reverse diseases associated with aging. Elite athletes employ therapies to keep their bodies young, whether it's a hyperbaric or cryotherapy chambers. Even there is stuff out there called recovery sleepwear, which I did not know about. But Johnson isn't just about that. He says, I make a quote here, he believes death is optional. He plans to never do it. Although it was interesting, the article I read, he's very nervous driving in Los Angeles. He actually says, that's the most dangerous thing I do. He drives like 10 miles an hour under the speed limit. He does have a female assistant who provides him his meals. They don't call it breakfast, lunch, and supper. They're just called first, second, and third meal. He has things like little bowls of chocolate, which have been undutched, stripped of heavy metals, sourced from regions with highly polyphenol density. And the person who he allowed to taste it says it tastes like a foot. She makes juice-like concoctions that can take chlorella powder with spermidine, amino complexes, creatine, collagen, peptides, cocoa, flavanols, and Ceylon cinnamon. The person trying this said it looks black. It looks like the stuff that they wash off the duck in the Tide commercials. The person writing the article was warned when she took it that it kind of goes through you fast and was shown where the bathroom was. He gets up at 4:30 a.m. He weighs himself on a scale that uses electrical impedance to measure his weight, body mass index, hydration level, body fat, pulse wave velocity. He claims that he is within the 1% of ideal fat. He turns on his light therapy lamp, spends for 2 or 3 minutes to get into his rhythm. He checks his temperature in the inner ear of his body. He starts off with ferritin, iron, vitamin C, washes his face, uses cream to prevent wrinkles, puts on a laser light mask for 5 minutes with red and blue lights designed to stimulate collagen growth and control blemishes. And usually he's got that done by about 6 a.m. He says, most people assume death is inevitable. We are just basically trying to prolong the time before we die. He says, until now, he adds, I don't think there's been any time in history where Homo sapiens can say with a straight face that death may not be inevitable. It's interesting. There are people who disagree with him. One doctor said, death is not optional. It is written in our genes, as a doctor of a Leonard Davis School at USC. This person says that living longer in the future is certainly possible, but human life expectancy has not risen as much as people think they have. There is no evidence that ending death is possible. Another doctor for part of the Buck Institute of Research on Aging says, if you want immortality, you should go to church. If I believed even a little that this would be possible, I would be excited, but this is a pipe dream. One person talking about Brian Johnson, who's a colleague of his, says, I recall when Johnson showed up and the doctors were present, we started to be concerned. He looked sick. He looked pale. I didn't know what he was doing with his face. I was alarmed by his lack of fat. Many doctors that were around kind of agreed he didn't look great and warned that what he is doing concerning drugs, so many drugs, is not safe. Johnson also has removed things from his body. He says, whether we're talking about falling in love, intimacy, going to a game, these are all biomechanical states in the body. You can remove them. I'm experiencing a kind of electrical activity in my body and in my hormones. We have all these ideas about what life is about. I am willing to divorce myself from all human custom, all philosophy, all ethics, all morals, all happiness. To which his assistant says, I have given up these things, and we consider ourselves sort of a futuristic Adam and Eve. They want to live forever. They won't. Let me ask you, if you could live forever, would you want to? Would you want to live forever? There's an interesting book out there called Immortality. In the book, the author talks about mankind's quest for immortality, and he breaks it down to either you have to stay alive forever, you have to be resurrected, you have to be reincarnated, or you have to believe the soul goes on forever, or maybe just it's about legacy. And the whole book really revolves around that. And he makes a statement, civilization is built on this promise of immortality. Our very preoccupation with mortality drives civilization. But we know, okay, Brian doesn't seem to know it, but we know it, you can't stay alive. You can't live forever. It's not just the soul that goes on. There is resurrection. There is life. This morning, we are going to be reminded of life, death, and eternity. One of my favorite movie quotes is the quote, get busy living or get busy dying. And this is the thing. We are all living, but we're all dying. And we are all going to die unless the Lord himself should come and bring us home with him as believers. But living and dying is really what all of life is about. They are connected. How to live, how we live, and those aspects has a connection with how we die. It will affect us. They're connected. They're important. And life and death have important questions that are connected to it that the Word of God equips us with. Questions like, who am I? Am I just an accident or am I a creation? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what does that mean in the meantime? Even when it comes to the aspect of life and the taking of a life, in the chapter that we just were in, chapter 4, we have the first murder. We have God's word that reminds us that Satan is a murderer and has been a murderer from the beginning. Last night, if you're paying attention, we were reminded that murder is still something that is evil and people are trying to do, and that comes from Satan himself. Taking of life. There are three areas that we have to face. So I invite you, you're in Genesis chapter 5, but we're going to just back up just a couple of verses to verse 25 of chapter 4 as we consider life, death, and eternity. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, and he made him in the likeness of God, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word gives us the answers to some of the most important questions of life, death, eternity, you and your sovereign rule over all. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we consider these things, that we recognize that there's a responsibility that we have as your creation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see here is this life to life that takes place. Life to life is starting to happen here. We have here again, we have seen the birth of some of the sons of Adam and Eve. And now we have here Seth. And we have now a difference that is really set before us. In fact, if you back up to chapter 4, verses 16 to 24, the end of chapter 4 is really you have Cain's line, and now you have Seth's line. Cain is a murderer, In fact, by the time you get to the seventh generation of Cain, there's going to be a comparison to the seventh generation, actually, of Seth. You're going to have Lamech, and then you're going to have Enoch. And those two comparisons actually take place. And what is taking place here is now there's a generational aspect that appears, especially in the language of chapter 5 here, that this was something that was written, probably something that was its own kind of self-contained unit. There are some that say maybe this is something that was really one of the first parts of language. Perhaps Noah had been a part of writing this. But there's something that's going to happen here that will actually happen later in the book of Genesis, and that is there's a generational discussion. Here are the 10 generations from Seth to Noah. Later, we'll see 10 generations from Shem, Noah's son, to Abraham. You're going to have two sets of 10 generations that are going to take place here. And as Seth's line is introduced, especially in light of the reminder of what had happened with Cain's line, it says at the end of verse 26, men began to call on the name of the Lord. The dark picture of Genesis chapter 4 is not without hope. Because in contrast to all that was taking place, in contrast to Cain and even Cain's line that is shown here in the middle of chapter 4, is this line of Seth. And the line of Seth, the Word of God tells us, they begin to call on the name of the Lord. They would acknowledge him. They would call on him, who he was. They would, for lack of a better term, I saw a commentary said, they would sing of his excellence. They began to call on the name of the Lord. This is so true within Christianity and within even the history of your salvation and my salvation and our salvation. Oftentimes, many of us are able to find a point in time where there was someone in the family line that called on the name of the Lord. And maybe you are the first of the family line or the first in a while from the family line that has called upon the name of the Lord. But the importance of someone generationally to be a person who calls upon the name of the Lord. Who will be the one to begin to call on the name of the Lord? If you are even a believer, and within your family, within your extended family, it seems like, well, we claim to be believers, and maybe there's some testimony of salvation, but nobody's really calling on the name of the Lord and following the name of the Lord. Who will begin it? Who is going to start that line? Or who is going to pick up that mantle? Will you be one that begins to call upon the name of the Lord? Verses 1, 2, and 3 really give us what I would call this kind of the beginning. It gives us a little bit of a self-contained or overview of what is taking place. This is the book, and we also recognize there that there is a kind of a stepping back that is taking place. And this section really is the beginning of a section that's going to run really into chapter 6, pretty much to verse 8, which is really this line of Seth, this Adam to Seth to Noah. It's very different than the genealogy of Cain. The genealogy of Cain ends. It is no longer reference. There is no continuation. His line being cursed by God does not have a biblical follow-through. There were other lines that are going on. It says that there are, that at the end of verse 4, that Adam had sons and daughters. But there's some important terms that come up here within this passage. There is the reminder that there's a likeness and an image that is taking place. It says God created man in his likeness. And then we see Adam, who is having one in his own likeness after his image. While we are still seeing the bearing of the image of God, this is different. Adam lives and Adam begots one that is after him. This would one who would also have the curse of sin upon him. They were image bearers. We are image bearers. We have this awesome, unlike anything else on the earth, privilege and potential and opportunity to be called the sons of God. We are able to hear God's word. We are charged with responsibilities from God about how we are supposed to live our lives. There's words that kind of pop up in this text here. He created, he made, he created, he blessed, he called them mankind. That word is actually the word Adam. It's the name for man is that is used there in the Hebrew. He called them Adam in the day they were created. And all this that God had done, this is really a review of day six. Day six was definitely the biggest day. You had the land animals, you had Adam, you had the garden and Adam being placed in the garden. You have the command to cultivate and eat and everything that happened there. And Adam lived. In fact, that term is the first time that this is used here in Scripture. He was one who lived life upon this earth, and he begot this son, and it was one that is again, a sinful race now. We see the numbers. It's a long-living race. I'm just going to tell you, Brian, that we talked about, he's not going to make it to any of these numbers. They're living a long time. There is a blessing that is taking place. In fact, really, one of the important themes of Genesis, and I would say of the entirety of the Bible, is that even though there is a fall, and even though that there is sin, and even though that there is a curse, there is a promised one coming on a promised line of the seed of woman. And we have here now this seed that is coming through Seth. And he was living as one made in the image of his father, but also made in the image of God. Let me ask you, if someone asked you, are you living your life like you are made in the image of God? What would be your answer? Living a life that is lived out being made in the image of God is very different from living sinfully. It's very different from living our own way. It's very different from living according to the flesh. We are to live for him as ones who bear his image. Anytime we try to live independent from God, we are trying to do something that is not according to how we were created and who we were created for. We've seen Adam, once he sins, hiding from the presence of the Lord, it says. In chapter 4, it says Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. But here, you have men beginning to call on the name of the Lord, and you have this line of those that appears that are at least following somewhat after the Lord. The seed who would crush the serpent is continuing. Life is moving forward. And when we think about life, we have to think rightfully about life, because there's some different aspects of life that the Word of God talks about. You have physical life, which all of you okay, most of you appear to be displaying physical signs of life right now. There is spiritual life that is necessary because the Word of God says we are dead in our trespasses and we need to be made alive. And that making us alive also brings us to what is eternal life. So as we think about this aspect of life and this big thing, I think it's important to be reminded that there is the physical life. We need to have spiritual life because we are coming to this world dead in our sins, but we need to get to the point of eternal life. And maybe you're aware of this. I hope you're aware of this. The Bible has a lot to say about eternal life. For example, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Having eternal life is knowing God, knowing Christ. 1 John 2:20, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. It is something that is promised and made available to every single one of us. Later on in 1 John, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There are a lot of things about our lives that are not eternal, including this present life. Our physical lives are going to come to an end. But while we're talking about life, I wanted to at least stop and ask the question, is the only life you're having a physical life? Have you been spiritually made alive so that you are set for eternal life with God himself? While we will all exist for eternity, when the Word of God talks about eternal life, that eternal life is with God as opposed to an eternal death and punishment separated from God. Death is separation. God is a God who ends those separations and brings things together. We need to remember that we are made of dust, flesh, blood. 1 Corinthians 15, we have some reminders of this. 1 Corinthians 15 being one of my favorite chapters to reference at a gravesite, because it talks about this is life, this is death, this is corruption, this is incorruption, this is mortality, this is immortality. And the point of 1 Corinthians 15 is, just like Christ rose from the dead, we too who are in him will rise from the dead. And in verses 48, 49, and 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, as man, the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And Paul's been talking about to be heavenly is of Christ. He says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What are you made of? And are you spiritually alive so that you might have eternal life? The most important part of your physical life is gaining eternal life. That is the most important thing. Every funeral that I am in or performing, I consider these things. As I'm performing, I'm just reminded every single person on this planet has been given this great gift of the opportunity of receiving the gift of eternal life. While you are finite, make sure you have taken care of what is necessary to live eternally. Now, once we have the gift of eternal life and once we have spiritual life, there are absolutely changes that take place within our life, and we'll even have a chance to see that in a moment. But that is the goal. I want to urge you this morning. I think I'm being truthful. I'll find out in eternity, but there's a very, very, very good chance that there is someone here or people here who do not have eternal life. You are here this morning, and all you are is physically alive, and that's the only life you're going to have on this side. And when you get into eternity, you will experience eternal death and separation. And there are a lot of things that seem important in this world. None of them are even close to your eternity. God is a God that gave us life, but he is a God who has provided eternal life. And that is the most important. And by the way, that's the most important thing for every single person you know and communicate with. Shame on me, shame on us for the relationships with those who do not have eternal life that never involve talking about eternal life. How they respond and what happens as a result of that is between them and the Lord. But for us to have conversations and interactions with day after day after day after day with someone whose eternity will be in hell is a total misunderstanding of the priorities and the importance of eternal life. Why? Because there's death. Really, verses 5 through 32 is the whole rest of this chapter is death. So all the days of Adam, verse 5, that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. This is the first time in Scripture that this word is used. In terms of it happens. The only other time this word has been used is when God says, if you eat of this, you will surely die. And then Satan says, you will not surely die. And then he says, well, I think we're going to surely die. It's all been talking about the what ifs at this point or what God had said. And this is the first time it happened. After Satan says, you shall not surely die, within a chapter, you got a murder. And within the next chapter, you got and he died. Everyone's dying with the exception of one. They all die. The first non-murder death recorded. You have these lives being recorded, very much like happens in other areas of Scripture. There is a, they lived, this is how long they lived, and they died. They lived, they begot, this is how long they lived, and they died. And this repeats over and over and over again. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and then Enoch. And so you have here these descendants of Adam and Seth, rightfully having probably optimism. The generations are happening. At this point, there's people that have run the numbers. At this point, you are probably having thousands and thousands who are starting to be born, and the population is exploding with the long lives that people are living and with the amount of births that are taking place. We only think about the exponential expansion of the population on the planet that is taking place over these generations. People who would have been fallen, people who would have been sinful, yet they were able to have a relationship with God. They are able to walk with God and at least have some type of relationship with God. Some did, some did not. And as they multiply, they are starting to be a part of subduing the earth, which we'll see more of even as we see the sinful side of subduing the earth moving forward. And even though we know there's a seed coming, and even though for the children of Israel, a person reading this that doesn't know what's coming in the rest of the book, they say that eventually there's a seed coming, each one keeps dying. And this is the earth we walk upon. Everyone dies. One person said this: it is the great plow that furrows the earth, plowing men and women and children under. Another said, living a life on this earth and the history of this earth is like the unfolding of a great murder mystery in which we ourselves turn out to be the victim of sin. Every one of us will die. Unless the Lord comes, there is a day coming when the earth will not know us as living and walking upon this earth. We will be gone. We are all gonna die. Thanks, Pastor Dave. Appreciate that. Murder, death, death. In Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the, and I believe it's a description of the world we live in, the valley of the shadow of death. I want to say, don't look around, but let's not look around. But you just need to know this. Should the Lord tarry, all of us will be dead. We will all die. Death to death to death to death. Why? Well, the book of Romans tells us this. I want to encourage you to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 gives us the connecting point to what is taking place in terms of Adam and even then Christ. Specifically verse 12. But I really want to read verse 12 and kind of following down to verse 17. Because Paul is connecting Adam and his death and death itself and what is happening all together. It says there in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Literally, that's a definition of the book of Genesis. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Even though if it wasn't the exact same sin that Adam did, it was still sin. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more to those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The last verse of the chapter, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death has spread to all men. But in response to that, as a promise concerning that, and as a blessing concerning that, there is grace that comes that we might have eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Him and Him alone. He is the only one that can give eternal life. Death has been conquered. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about this earlier on in the chapter. He uses a term that is called the first enemy. Go with me a little farther. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. Paul says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." That is, all those who have died. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Death is described in the Word of God as the last enemy. We may even say the ultimate enemy. The thing that is destroyed is death. There's a personification here that is taking place. Death is an enemy. I mean, I don't know what you do to account if someone is an enemy or not, but if someone is going to kill you, it's an enemy. And here we have this reminder that Christ is the one who conquers this. Christ is the one who says this is going to be no longer. By the time you get later on here in chapter 15, we're able to see death is swallowed up in victory in verse 54. Verse 55, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" It says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain of the Lord." The things even you do are on this earth are not in vain, because there is a resurrection, because there is an eternity. There is an after this finite life. It's referred to as the second death. Revelation chapter 20, if you want to turn there. Read just a couple of verses there. If you are wanting to read more about death, you can read the entirety of the chapter and all that's taking place there. But we also have this reference to, again, this terminology, the second death. Verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then in verse 14, coming to the end of the great white throne judgment, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." The Bible tells us a lot about death. It tells us a lot about our death of our physical life. But in terms of this eternal death and separation, the terminology the Bible uses is the second death. The second death is something that happens to all those who are not the children of God, when they all stand before the great white throne judgment. The Bible tells us again, remember, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, but those three categories are also part of death. There is physical death, which is a separation of the body from the spirit. It is a separation. There's also spiritual death. Spiritual death is the state that we are in without salvation. I mentioned Ephesians, the death. "You he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:5, "When you were dead in sins, he has quickened you together with Christ." John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we come into this life and we know we're going to experience physical death. And maybe the way I would try to put it is, we want to make sure that we get spiritual life and eternal life, because if we die without it, we will experience eternal death, the second death. There's physical, there's spiritual, and where you at concerning that means there will be an eternal and second death, separation from God. Physical death comes as a result of spiritual death. Sin has reigned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are in a world that doesn't know what it means to live, doesn't know spiritual life, and as many of them are not destined to eternal life because they are ones who will die spiritually dead and experience the second death, eternal death. Which brings us to the good news, the parenthesis. You're in Revelation. Let's get back to Genesis. That's a long turn for some of you, or two clicks for some of you. Genesis chapter 5 again, but there's a little parenthesis that takes place. You can walk through the genealogy if you love reading genealogies. You can kind of go through all this, but there's one guy that something different happens to. Look at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a young buck. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, it's an interesting name. It means inauguration or a new beginning. There are those that have pointed out, there's some things about Enoch that at least will be a type in terms of, there's some similarities to the church. In terms of, he is one who is walking with God and he is taken away before the judgment upon the earth comes. But there's an important question that has to pop up here, especially if you've only read Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. If Enoch was taken, where was he taken? Now, I know you're in church. I know the answer to this, Pastor Dave. I know, but God took him. I've told you this story before. I remember the time I was interacting with someone who was Jewish. Like, well, the Old Testament never talks about eternal life, and I remember I had a hard time answering this. I know what my answer is now. You don't know the Old Testament. If you think there's no eternal life in the Old Testament, you really don't know the Old Testament. Enoch somewhere, not on earth. That means eternal life. That means there's somewhere, not on earth, a person can be. He is there. This is life after or beyond death. Now again, we've had some things that have helped us understand this. We had the term calling upon the name of the Lord. But here we get a new term, and this new term is walking with God. Now there's only one other one that we know of that the Bible records that this happened, and that would be Elijah. It says in 2 Kings 2:11, when it comes to Elijah being taken, and maybe this is how it happened with Enoch. We really don't get any information. Just he was and he wasn't. God took him. For Elijah, it says that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Again, as I said, you get to number 7 in the Cain legacy, and it's a person who is committing murder and bragging about it. You get to number 7 here, the Seth line, you have this man who walked with God. This one who called on the name of the Lord. This one who experienced life after, we can't say life after death, life beyond death. Christ talks about this when Lazarus has died and Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha, rightfully talking about the Old Testament that talks about it, says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There's calling on the name of the Lord connected with walking with God. We are told in God's word to call on the name of the Lord. The book of Psalms, it says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. In Psalm 116, later in that chapter, it says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call on the name of the Lord. Paul, talking about the Corinthians, describing them, says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Romans 10:13, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? And if so, are you walking with God? Again, Adam hid, Cain went out, Enoch walked with God. Now, this specific terminology is only used of two men in Scripture, Enoch and Noah. There are times it says people walk before God, and there are some definitely other references that seem to show that there are some different descriptions, but this specific description is only given of Enoch and Noah. I think it's safe to assume that Enoch had a very close personal communion and walk with God, as if walking with or by the side of God. The only time this is used is actually as a command given in a verse that is a favorite of many of us, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This has to be more than just acknowledging God exists, right? It has to be more than just, I'm just going to just keep trying to do whatever God wants me to do. It has to be something that is of spirit. It is something that is of character, being in the likeness of God. It is a life of talking with God. So, I mean, what did Enoch do? I mean, did he read Our Daily Bread every day? Did he get all the way chronologically through the Bible every year of his 300, wouldn't that have been cool, 365 days, 365 years, and he read through the Bible every single, no. He didn't even have a Bible. How did he grow, Pastor Dave? I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the Bible. The Word of God has tons of reminders and tons of things to say, this is by how we are supposed to live, this is how the Holy Spirit works. But we have this reminder that Enoch walked with God. This terminology, when it talks about other people in the Bible, not about necessarily God, is talking about an intimate walk. I think there's some words, at least, I think we should put to what it means to walk with God. To walk with God is to walk by faith. In fact, we'll just kind of jump ahead a little bit, shall we? Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of faith, most of us, probably the verse that we have memorized is verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've probably memorized that. But actually, that is connected with, that is the kind of a description verse that comes after the guy who was before that. Who is the guy in the verse before that? Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The other place that he is mentioned, which we find out that Jude was an early fighting fundamentalist preacher, that Enoch was a fighting fundamentalist preacher, is in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Where it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, in case it's like, well, maybe it was another Enoch. Nope. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And Jude starts talking about, it's amazing how you get Enoch at the beginning and even Enoch at the end. It is a life of faith. A life of faith in which God is actively at work, and there is a life of trust. To walk with God means that we trust him. We trust him as a child would trust someone, from belief that my Father in heaven is true, righteous, just, powerful, strong. He's God. Too often we do not care enough about this. Too often our walk with God is not important. A walk with God has to be important. It is something that has to care. A walk with God means you are walking to God and not walking away from God. I know it sounds really obvious, but it's really important. Are you walking with him? Are you walking to him? Are you not walking away from him? And he proclaimed there's a God. He proclaimed there was right and wrong. He was all these things. Maybe we could even apply Amos 3:3. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so there is an agreement with God is God, and the things he says are true. Enoch and God walk together. Don't walk away from God. And God took him. God was pleased by his walk. And these three things kind of all go together: calling on the name of the Lord, walking with God, pleasing God. Where are you at in your life? Are you kind of at the beginning? Are you at the middle? That's where we get over. Are you over the hill? Are you getting toward the end? There's only one thing that's important, of the primary importance in this life: to get your eternal life right. It is the most important thing. Everything is wrapped around it. I would say, in conclusion, our lives, our deaths, and our eternity are all directly affected by our standing before God. How you are walking before God has a lot to do with how you're standing before God. Because if you are trying to walk away and you are in sin and you are trying to violate that relationship, it will affect your life. We are all descendants of Adam. We need to remember that we are sinners. We need to repent. We need to believe the gospel. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We need to recognize that this earth is not all there is, which really helps us in times where we act like this earth is all there is. We need to observe the shortness of life. We need to apply ourselves to living and walking before God. We need to think about our mortality and the mortality of others. And when we think about those things, we should be so thankful and praise the Lord for the fact that there is eternal life. We need to think, how do I live well before God? And even how might I die well before God? We need to see and be reminded that God is a God who is pouring out his love and his grace upon this entire planet and all of humanity by providing his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we should be after: walking with God, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you walking with him? One day, I'm going to be no more. Same with you. Are you ready? Are you walking ready? Are you seeing the world ready? Heavenly Father, there are times that we, as we walk this earth, are faced with death. Death of those close to us. Death of those not so close to us. We see people taking lives and attempting to take lives. We see a world that has had the very same theme from the fall. Death after death after death after death. But Lord, we thank you that we do not sorrow without hope, that we are reminded that there is life, eternal life, the opportunity to generationally share eternal life. Lord, as someone shared the gospel with someone who shared the gospel with someone who shared the gospel with us, we have the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on the name of the Lord, be saved. Lord, we want to continue to share the gospel, to continue to expose the world that is destined for death to the bringer of life, Jesus Christ. And Lord, May we be convicted this morning if we are not walking with you. If we're walking our own way, if we're walking away from you, if we do not even take you into consideration other than an occasional visit to church or our prayer before a meal, Lord, that's not walking with you. And Lord, each of us needs to grow in our walk with you, to grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word so that by your word, the Holy Spirit may transform us and change us and most importantly, bring glory to you, Lord, in our lives. Lord, I think there's a lot of us in here that if we were honest with ourselves, we would say we are not walking with God. We are not being pleasing to you. Lord, that's wrong. That's sin. May it be confessed. So, Lord, I pray if there's someone here that they would say, I don't know if I have eternal life. I can't recall a time that I called on the name of the Lord Jesus, that I acknowledged that I was a sinner, that I acknowledged that he lived a sinless life and died on the cross to be my Savior and to receive that gift of eternal life. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and Lord, that they would recognize you died on the cross for their sins. And that in this very finite, fragile, short vapor of a time on this earth, we have the great blessing of being able to get our eternity right through Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that if there's a person here that has not that done that, that this would be the day, this would be the time that they would call on the name of the Lord and receive the gift of salvation. Lord, maybe there's someone here that just needs to, before you and their seed, down front, before their family, before their loved ones, just say, I'm not walking with God, and I need to do the things that are necessary to confess my sin, to do the right things, to allow the God who is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that their walk with God affects the lives and eternities of others, and they would make that change. Lord, thank you that we don't have to wonder. I cannot believe, Lord, that you're going to let me be in heaven. That you sent your Son to die for each of us. Thank you for providing eternal life to those of us that deserve eternal death. May we never stop loving you and thanking you for that, our gracious Heavenly Father. We ask this in the name of the price of that salvation, price of our sin, Jesus Christ. Amen.